the book of 1 Peter, of course, was written by Peter, and Peter was one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure most of us here would know much about Peter, maybe probably more than I would know about Peter. But of course we know that he was a fisherman. That was his trade before the Lord Jesus Christ called him. And he seemed to be a disciple that was quick to speak. He was known as the disciple with the foot and mouth disease. Lots of times when he opened his mouth, he seemed to put his foot in it. And I'm sure we've all been in that situation before. I'm sure you remember when up on the mount where the Lord Jesus Christ was transformed before some of the disciples, namely Peter, James and John, it was Peter who sort of came to and said, let's build three tents, one for Elijah, one for Moses and one for the Lord Jesus. And then God spoke and Jesus came back to his normal form body, and God said, this is my beloved son and you listen to him. And it's been said that Moses represented the law and Elijah represented the prophets, and Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law, and he was a fulfillment of what the prophets were speaking about, and God is saying, you listen to him. So I think Peter was fairly well put back in his tracks then. He was the first to jump out of the boat. You remember when the Lord Jesus came walking on the water? I suppose he's the only man recorded, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that we know of, who has actually walked on water. And he started to walk towards the Lord Jesus, and as he sort of thought, well, what am I doing, and took his eyes off the Lord, well, he decided to sink. And then he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord Jesus, of course, pulled him up. And how did they get back to the boat? I wonder. Maybe they walked arm in arm and walked back to the boat that way. And, of course, he was the disciple again who spoke up. And he said, Lord, if everybody in the whole world, even if all these 11 other disciples deny you, you can count on me. I'll never deny you. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ turn? Before the rooster has crowed three times, you will have denied me three times. And, of course, we know that came to fulfillment. Peter did deny the Lord Jesus. He blasphemed his name, he swore that he never knew him, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ still had a love for him. So you can see what sort of character Peter was, and there's many other things we could talk about Peter. We could do a whole study on the character of Peter, but that's not the aim for tonight. Apart from James and John, he seemed to be one of Jesus Christ's right-hand men. There were certain times where only Peter, James and John had a certain experience with the Lord. They seemed to be almost like the closest three amongst the 12. And Peter was one of them. But in 1 Peter, we see him transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. He was like a bit of a rough diamond, I suppose. And the Lord has refined him. Obviously, he has repented from the way he used to be. From the time that he denied the Lord, he's repented from that. And the Lord has restored him back into our fellowship. And mightily used them, particularly towards the Jews. He was one of the apostles that preached to the Jews. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he writes as a fellow elder. So we know after the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to his Father, and he did return back to the Lord Jesus, he must have really taken a care for the Lord Jesus Christ church. And of course he was an elder of the church, because in verse 1 it says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, be shepherds of God's flock and be examples to them. So he's appealing to others as a fellow elder. So there we realise he was an elder. And the people that Peter was writing to in the letter of 1 Peter, they were going through suffering. They were going through hard times. And this is evidence in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And he says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The very first verse of 1 Peter said these people were elect, they were strangers in the world, and they were scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. So these people Peter is writing to were scattered. And of course the reason they were scattered was through persecution. So they were suffering through hard times. They were living at a time, Bible scholars think, where Nero could have been in power. And Nero was very cruel to Christians. If you were stood up to be a Christian, you could have been dipped in tar. You could then be set upon a pole, and then you could have been lit, and you could have been used as a human torch. I'm sure we know of many other types of suffering, thrown to the lions. They were tortured, separated from their families beaten in front of them to try and make people deny the Lordship of Christ. But of course this persecution made the people scatter, and God used that, because of course when the Christians scattered, the good news of Jesus Christ also went with those Christians, and God used that to proclaim His word through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter is writing to a people who are going through suffering. Now we don't face that type of suffering today, yet maybe in the future we will. God knows. But I'm sure there are those of us here who might be going through some type of other suffering. It might be a family situation, could be a job situation, it could be employment situation, and we're inside, we are suffering. Well, we can take note from this letter to 1 Peter, because this is written to a people which are suffering. The little boxes, just as a matter of interest, and if anyone's writing down anything, these are the boxes Bill Forward left with us, and I'll just try and concentrate on one of them tonight. The umbrella title over 1 Peter is Living for Christ in Difficult Times. These people were living for Christ, and they truly were living in difficult times. And in chapter 1, verse 13 to 22, we're living for Christ in difficult times as obedient children. In chapter 1, 23 to chapter 2, verse 3, living for Christ as newborn babes. 2:4 to 2:10, living for Christ in difficult times as living stones, and then as pilgrims and strangers, then as servants of God, then as good stewards, and then finally as Christians. The one we'd like to concentrate on tonight is living for Christ in difficult times as obedient children. Let's turn to chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 13 to 22. And then Peter goes on to tell them, that is your position. You've been chosen by God. You've been set apart by the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, this is how you should live in a suffering world. Verse 13, chapter 1. Let's read God's word together. Word, and God will speak to us through His word. In those little verses, we'll pick out a few points how we can live for Christ in difficult times as obedient children. Verse 13 says we should prepare our minds for action. I've got three children now. The Lord has blessed us with two boys, twin boys, and just recently a little girl. And I get disappointed, and I know that my wife Susan gets disappointed when they are disobedient. And I'm sure those who are parents here can all relate to that. But we must think, we are children of God, and how do we please our Heavenly Father? Are we obedient children to Him, just as we desire our children to be obedient to us? Sometimes we're quick to judge our children, sometimes we're quick to reprimand them, and so we should sometimes, but then it comes back to us, how am I really being obedient to God, my Father, my Heavenly Father? Here are a few points that God requires us, and Peter is writing to these people, prepare our minds for action. The battle for holiness always starts in the mind. Satan is trying to control your mind. Your own flesh desires things which are displeasing to God. And of course the thought, first of all, originates in the mind before you sin. And of course God wants to control our minds as well. Because if we're God's child, God wants to have control of our mind. Gird up your minds for action, or prepare your minds for action. When I was in India this time last year, we flew into Madras, and about the second day there, one of the brothers we were staying with took us out shopping, which was an experience in itself. And he said, "You must buy a lungi." Now, lungi is what they wear in Madras when they're walking around the house. It's just probably like a big beach towel wrapped around your waist down to your ankles. And we've had heard of this expression, gird up your minds, and I've been told since I was a little fellow that that was going back to the Eastern way of dress, where they had to pull it up from their ankles and tuck it into their waistline. And of course I asked this fellow to show me how he would gird up his lungi, ready for action. And of course he tucked it in, he pulled it right up above his knees and tucked it in up here, and then he was ready for action. And if he was doing hard work around the house, he would gird up his lungi and tuck it in. And that's where this verse comes from. We should have our minds ready for action. Now, obedience is a result. Obedience is an action, really, which really starts with an attitude. Really, when God calls us to repent from our sin, He wants us to change our mind about what sin is really all about. He wants us to think of sin as He thinks of sin. And He wants us to turn away from that as God hates it. And the best illustration I can think of is when we're told in the Bible that sin is death, the wages of sin is death, etc. It's when I was in Gympie, I was on this property with a friend, and we were just walking around. He had 5 acres and he had a cat, and the cat was missing, had been missing for a couple of weeks. And as we were walking around, there was this awful smell of death. I'm sure you all know what this smells like. If you pass the wallaby or something on the road, it's a stinking smell. And as we were walking, the smell was getting stronger and stronger until we came to like a pipe bridge in his driveway. And sure enough, as we looked up through the pipe, there was this cat that had been missing for 2 weeks, and it had been decomposing in this pipe. And you can imagine the smell that was coming off from this dead animal. Now, of course, if I had put that dead animal and said, "Hey, I need that for an illustration," and put it in a nice wrapped cardboard box, put nice frills around it, and brought it here with me tonight and started passing it from the back to the front, asking you to open up and look inside and take a big breath, I'm sure there'd be many people running outside feeling sick, and I'm sure you'd be many people saying, "Get this out of here, it makes me sick." Well, that's what God thinks of sin. Sin makes God sick. He thinks of it so much that it brings death, that He sent His own Son so He could deal with sin. And we've got to gird up our minds for action, and we've got to think about what sin really is. And that will determine what then goes into our mind. Are we going to go to the video shop then, knowing what God thinks of sin, and buy a video we know as Christians or as obedient children we shouldn't be watching? Are we going to go to a newsagent knowing what God thinks of sin is death, it stinks, and buy a magazine we know as obedient children we shouldn't be buying? In God's sight, these things stink and they smell like death. So as obedient children who should be wanting to please their Heavenly Father, we should be very careful what is going into our minds. Because the old saying is, garbage in, garbage out. And that becomes very real in this age of computers. What you're going to put into a computer program is what that computer is going to come out. The same sort of thing with our minds. That's why it says in Philippians 4, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the verse, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or excellent, our minds should dwell on these things. And of course in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, it says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word renewing sort of brings to mind that it's a process. It's something that's not going to happen instantaneously, but it's a process that's going to happen as the battle is on for our mind. Battle between Satan, the flesh, and of course God wants to control it as well. So we've got to renew it by being very careful as obedient children what we put into it. And Colossians 3 gives us an idea. Verse 2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So that's the first point. As obedient children, we should gird up our minds or prepare our minds for action as obedient children. Let's go on to the next one, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Let's just read from Colossians chapter 3. We'll turn to that together because we'll read a few verses there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. This reading sort of lists a lot of the ugly sins we used to be involved in. And we must learn now, if you're an obedient child of God, to reject these ways. It starts off with very strong words in verse 5, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, put to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And goes on to list them. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its Creator. So there's a list of the things that we're told to put to death and to put off. Do not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. It's been said God will overlook ignorance, but God will not overlook disobedience. And as obedient children, of course, God is always crying out. For almost whatever book in the Bible you look at, He's always calling out for an obedient people. So the first point, we should prepare our minds. Second point, as obedient children, we should not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. When I was at Bible college, a guy who was at Bible college the year before me came back because his brother was getting married from Africa. After he'd done a year at Bible college, he joined MMM and went to Africa, and he was sharing with us what the Lord was doing in Africa. And one of the things he said that made him really sad and was very hard for him to get used to was the fact that this particular place in Africa, now I'm not saying this happens everywhere in Africa, but this particular place where he was, the people, many of them said, yes, we're Christians, we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Phil said, yet if they wanted to steal, they stole. If they wanted to commit adultery, they committed adultery. Because that was the way they used to live in their former ignorance. The way they used to live before they came to know the Lord, they wouldn't think twice about stealing. That was almost part of their culture. They wouldn't think twice about committing adultery or fornication. That was also almost part of their culture. But Peter is saying in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Those things they were doing then, they were ignorant to God's word. Now as obedient children, we should be aware of God's word, our Father's word, and be willing to be obedient to it. Now it becomes a personal thing. There could be things in our life, things in my life, things in your life, which we know we did before we came to the Lord, when we were ignorant to God's will. And for some reason or another, we're still in bondage to them. As obedient children, God our Father does not want us to live in that way, but He would have us walk in obedience. Now the next one is in verse 15. The first two points, verse 13, as obedient children we should prepare our minds for action. As obedient children we should no longer live in our former ignorance. And as obedient children, verse 15, just as He who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, what does the word holy mean? It sort of pictures up all sorts of things, like a God who's unapproachable and He's holy, He's there and we're here. Sometimes that's the sort of picture that comes to mind. But when we break the word right down, it really means to be set apart for a special use. And as obedient children, we should be set apart for a special use. And of course, that special use is obedience to God our Father. There are many things which are holy, there are many things which are sanctified, many things which are set apart for a special use. Our homes are full of them. Just look in the kitchen, your jug for boiling water is set apart for boiling water. You could say it's a sanctified for boiling water. Your washing machine is set apart or sanctified for washing clothes. The only thing I've ever seen a washing machine used for, no, washing things apart from clothes is when I was very young and went to Pyalba CYC, and some of you might have seen Clive Connell's dishwasher. He had modified it a bit when I was in Mirrabarra a couple of years ago, but he had an old washing machine, and when it came to washing up, in went all the knives and forks, and of course they got washed and they got rinsed, and then they were all taken out. So some of the forks were a bit twisted, as you can imagine. But usually, like a washing machine or anything, is set apart for that special purpose of washing clothes. And we should be set apart as obedient children for obedience to God our Father. We should be vessels for a special purpose. And this standard is set for us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When He came down here on earth, one of the many things He said, I have set myself apart, or I've sanctified myself to do my Father's will. He said, I've come to do the will of my Father. And as obedient children, shouldn't that be our desire? To do the will of God our Father. Let's read 1 Thessalonians, a few verses in there, chapter 4. And it's chapter 4, verse 3, and this lists some of the things which God requires us to do as obedient children. And we'll read from verses 3 to 7. It is God's will that you should be sanctified or set apart for a special purpose, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So God has actually called you, if you claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 4, He has called you to live a holy life, a life separate, set apart, pleasing to Him. So there's a couple of more points we'd like to get through. Let's just quickly go over those three points. The first point, as obedient children, prepare our minds for action. The battle for holiness starts in the mind. Our attitudes before long attitudes of the mind very quickly then become our actions. Prepare our minds for action. As obedient children, you lived in ignorance. God overlooks that. Now as a child of God, you live in obedience because God will not overlook disobedience. And as obedient children, be holy in all that you do. Be holy, be separated, pleasing to God in all your conduct. Let's go on to verse 17 and find out another point God would require us to do as an obedient child. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in fervent fear. So I suppose Peter in some ways reminding these people, right, God, you are a child of God. God is your father. And he is a loving father. But never treat your father with contempt. You live your life here in fervent fear. And I get a bit annoyed, I suppose, within myself when I hear teaching and people believing the teaching that we can go to God, our Father, and demand from God whatever we want. Because they misquote a few passages from the Bible and they say, if you want a gold-plated Mercedes or whatever it might be, you just go to God, your Father, and because God is a loving Father, you ask for Him. He doesn't give it to you. You ask and you keep on asking. And of course, if you don't get it, then there's something wrong with your faith. And of course, the vicious cycle goes on. But Peter, I know what is good for my children, hopefully. And I know when to give my children some things and when not to give my children some things. There are many times when I'm doing a few jobs around the house when I might be using my power saw and of course the boys want to come down and have a mess around, but I say no, not just now. Maybe when they're older, more mature, I can teach them how to use my power saw and then they can use it without me even looking before long. But that won't be until they're a lot older. And some things we ask God for, I'm sure God has to say no because He loves us. Of course, what sort of father would I be if I just let my child play with anything they requested to play with? Sometimes I've got to withhold it and say no, not now, later on. Sometimes I've got to say no, never. And God is a loving Father, I'm sure, has to say some of the same things like that to us if we're going to be obedient children to Him. But we must remember God is a Father, since we call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. We must remember this God who is our Father is also going to be the judge of the whole world. And every man, every woman, every boy and girl is going to stand before God. And God our Father is going to judge them. He's a mighty God. And we must live our lives here in fervent fear. An illustration I like to use here is some of you might have heard of a man called Bo Bramall. He used to be almost like a trendsetter. If you were wearing his labels back in the days of King George and you were wearing his designer clothes, then you were in the trend. And, of course, he was a very influential man. And he used to have meals with King George. And before King George, when they had lunch together and they had meetings together, it used to be, yes, Your Majesty, no, Your Royal Highness, whatever you want, Your Majesty. And then when he got out of the castle and when he was talking to his friends, it used to be, oh, old George said this and George said that, my old mate George wants me to do this. And then before King George, when they had a meeting, it was always, yes, Your Majesty, no, Your Majesty. And the story went on. Then before his mates, old George, my mate George said this. And his friends were getting a bit tired of this. And they said to Bo Bramall, we dare you, and we even put a wager on it, for you to call King George, George to his face. And I just forget how much it was. It's in the history books, say it was £100. Beau Bramall said, "No problem, I'll do it." And it wasn't long before Beau Bramall and his friends were around having their monthly lunch with King George. And Beau Bramall was getting a few stares across the table and a few nudges to say, "Come on," call him George to his face. He was maybe getting a few kicks under the table. And he was just saying, "Yeah, I will at the right time." And then as the conversation was going on, he just sort of, Beau Bramall cleared his throat and he said, "Excuse me, George, pass the salt." And the story goes there was a deadly silence around the table. And that silence lasted for a while. And then King George spoke. And he called one of his waiters. And all he said to his waiter was, "Show Mr. Bramall his hat." In other words, goodbye. And the story goes that Beau Bramall died in the gutter a drunkard man. And he never ever saw the face of King George again. Because he started to treat King George with contempt. God is our Father. He is a loving Father. He's a caring Father. But we should also treat Him with and live our lives in fervent fear. So as obedient children, we should prepare our minds for action. We should not be conformed to the evil desires of our former ignorance. And we should remember that since God is our Father, we should conduct ourselves with fear or respect, and remember that God is God. Let's go on to verse 18 and 19, and we'll finish with these verses. Children, remember this, verse 18. "For you know that it's not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." So as obedient children, let's remember the cost it was for us to become a child of God. It was not with all the gold or all the silver, the things that actually perish, but it was with the precious blood of Christ the Lamb. And of course, that's something that could never have been bought. That's something that had to be freely given. Of course, Jesus Christ said, "Greater love has no man than a man lay down his life for a friend." And if you are obedient child, if you are a child of God tonight, remember the price that it was for you to become a child of God. I don't know everyone here tonight. Maybe there's someone here who's not a child of God. But we want to make it very clear that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to deal with sin. This goes right back, verse 19 in particular. It says, "You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." That goes right back to the Old Testament, where the children of Israel had to set aside a lamb without blemish or defect, and then they had to sacrifice that lamb. And right back, they had to put the blood of the lamb around the doorposts, etc. And then when the angel of death came, he passed over those houses with the blood painted on them. That's why then we get the word Passover lamb. Jesus Christ was our lamb. He was our Passover lamb. And he was without defect or blemish. And he shed his blood willingly for you so that sin of the whole world could be dealt with once and for all, and so that we can then live as obedient children to God. So let's remember those points. Let me just read them through. As obedient children, gird up our minds for action. We should not be conformed with the way we used to live. That was in ignorance. Now we should be living in obedience to God's word. We should be holy or set apart for a special purpose. That purpose is obedience to God. As obedient children, since God is our Father, we should treat Him with the respect He deserves. and that we should know that we have been set free, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ the Lamb. What a price it was. Now, there's anyone here who has been hearing of these things and doesn't understand completely what I'm talking about, then if you know someone who's brought you along, they'd love to talk to you, or I'd love to talk to you, particularly about this part. We have redeemed with the precious blood of Christ the Lamb. Christ has dealt with the sin of the whole world. He's dealt with your sin, no matter how bad you think it might be. And then you too can become a child of God, and hopefully an obedient child. Let's encourage one another to be obedient in these days. And I'm sure those who study prophecy in the Bible can point and really say these are the last days that we're living in. So let's encourage one another to live as obedient children to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God our Father in these last days.